Before we begin this evening, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have come to your house tonight to hear you. We've come to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to be instructed, to be built up in the most holy faith. Thank you for this morning, a joy to gather with your people and to sing your psalms and to hear your word. Lord, I just pray that you would just allow us to put all distraction aside so that we might focus our attention on you, that you would teach us how to pray more earnestly and with more faith and trust in you as our Father, praying with Christ as our mediator and praying in the Spirit. Lord, as we look at this text, would you show us wonderful things in your law this evening? I pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Well, I'd invite you to take your copy of God's Word this evening and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where we find what has been historically called the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 13. In Sabbath school this morning, we looked at what it means to pray with God as our Father. You can find that on page 853 if you're using the Pew Bibles underneath you. So this evening, we're going to be giving special attention to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, what has commonly been called the doxology. These words have been preserved by God, by his singular care and providence in the received Greek text known as the Textus Receptus. Now, why do I say these words, Textus Receptus? Why do I bring this up? Well, you see, there's many Bibles today that do not contain this part of God's Word, or they have not received it to be the very Word of God, though the Church has embraced it for 1,800 years. And the reason I have to say this before we read this text is, since we're only to preach, I am only to preach, I'm not a minister yet, but even as a student under care, only to preach the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the Word. And so therefore, in that, we have to preach what is the Scriptures. So I'm forced to briefly set before you, before we look at this text, why the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is, in fact, the very Word of God. First, Christ said, if you remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, that not even a jot or a tittle will pass away from the law until all be fulfilled. So we have to begin our doctrine of Scripture with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in having faith in what he says. Secondly, the external evidence. Out of all the 5,000 Greek manuscripts that we have of Matthew that we possess, there are only 10 that do not have this portion of Scripture in it. And third, the internal evidence. And the internal evidence is more important than the external. It shows that this ending was not an addition by the early church. We see, according to the analogy of faith, in First Chronicles 29, verse 11, we see very similar words to this, and we know that even the early church has accepted this as the Word of God. And fourthly, the overall consensus of the church, as we just said, has received this to be authentic Scripture, and therefore to reject this meaning, or this reading, would mean that God has not kept his Word pure in all ages, and we believe that in our confession, chapter 1, section 8. And for these reasons and others, and we could talk about this more, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is the pure and the unadulterated Word of God. And with that as a necessary introduction, let us now read from Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the words that God has preserved for our edification, beginning in verse 9. So hear now the words of the living God. After this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so reads the infallible and preserved Word of God, and may he write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. And as we approach the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, let me ask you this question this evening about prayer. Have you ever found yourself struggling to have confidence with God that he will hear you when you pray? Or have you ever hit rock bottom and felt that God couldn't possibly hear you after feeling a true sense of misery for who all that you are and your sin in compared with who he is in his holiness? I think if you're honest with yourself, you can relate to a time that you felt like the doors of heaven were being eternally barred from you, from receiving your prayer because of your own unworthiness. And we've all been there, and we know this by experience. But we also know this because the scriptures themselves confront us in our doubt. You see, the Bible wouldn't have to tell us to not doubt in prayer if we didn't doubt in prayer. James 1, the sixth verse. Luke 18, 1, if we did not have a problem with prayer, Jesus says to faint not when we pray, to keep persevering in prayer. And friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all of our frailties, he knows all of our failures, our sin in prayer, he's given us this doxology to teach us how we are to be confident as we approach the throne of grace. Answer 107 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I think, rightly captures the point that Christ is seeking to teach his disciples here. They summarize it in this way. Listen to what they say. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," teacheth us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him. And in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, amen. And so as we focus in on the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, especially taking encouragement from God only, we will see three attributes that Christ sets before our eyes that will increase our confidence in prayer. So that's three attributes that Christ sets before us that will increase our confidence in prayer. So Christian, tonight, take heart. Your prayers will be heard because of who it is that you are praying to. Because of who it is that you're praying to. So the first attribute that Christ would have us recall to mind as we pray is his universal sovereignty. His universal sovereignty. For he concludes his model prayer, Christ, with these words, verse 13b, he says, "For thine is the kingdom." That means that we are to enforce our prayers by arguing to our own souls that God is the sovereign ruler of all that we see and all that we do not see. That the one to whom we lift up our hands to, he governs the entire cosmos, the entire universe. Blind fate or chance does not rule this world, but God does. He has decreed that, or everything that he's decreed, all comes to pass without a shadow of a doubt. In fact, there's not a single square inch in this universe that our God does not rule over. The scriptures say, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Psalm 103, verse 19. You see, God alone sits on his throne in the heavens and rules with absolute authority and sovereignty. He always has. He does at this very moment, and he will for all eternity. Psalm 145, 13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." But how does this reality, so we know that God is the universal sovereign, that he alone possesses the kingdom, how does that give us confidence in prayer? Because of this. Your prayers ascend like incense, Christian, to the throne of God in heaven, who rules as an absolute monarch, and he owns all things, and he does whatever he pleases in the heavens. You have been granted eternal access to commune with him through Christ our mediator, which means that you can bring all of your petitions to a king who has determined the end from the beginning. Bring your prayer or your petition before Donald Trump, the president, and he will throw it in the trash. Who are you? Like, I don't know you. Yeah, you seem to be a citizen of the United States, but I don't know you. But send a petition to the ruler of this earth, who has become our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. He will not allow that to be so. He will take that, and he hears you. He hears you. Struggling Christian, you must not forget that when you pray, you are entering into your Father's throne of grace with Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is our advocate, and he hears your prayers, and he has the authority to see that they are attended to. Because you see, if you are in union with Jesus Christ that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, then this sovereign King has become your Father, and you are his adopted son and daughter. And therefore, you have, again, eternal access to all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and he wants to give them to you. He said, you have not because you ask not. And this has profound implications, the fact that God is the universal sovereign and king for our prayers. For example, when we pray, Father, keep us from falling into temptation, into the hands of our adversary, the devil, we can be assured that the King of heaven will hear us, and he has all the necessary graces to bestow on us, to give us the strength to fight back. He gives us a way out. There's no temptation that has seized you that is common to man. He always provides a way of escape. We have been made soldiers of his kingdom, congregation, by the work of Christ, and because of that fact, we can say with absolute boldness, the Lord is our King. He will save us, Isaiah 33, verse 22. In Psalm 44:4, a psalmist says, Thou art my King, O God. Therefore, on that fact, bring and command deliverances for Jacob. You see, the psalmist calls upon God as a sovereign king as the basis for his confidence. He's struggling, but he says, You are my King, Lord. Therefore. So since we pray to a king whose dominion knows no end, then certainly he will provide for you and I as sons of his kingdom. Did he not send forth his only begotten son to transfer you in from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son? Therefore, know this, congregation, that when you pray toward that heavenly Zion, the Father will hear you because he can never turn away his son who stands in your place. He makes intercession for you. You have that eternal access because of the work of Christ that has been imputed to you by faith in him. He's a king that rules over all. The kingdom is indeed the Lord's. So what you need to do when you're struggling in prayer, Christian, is that you need to press that fact that the Lord owns this kingdom and Christ stands in your place, and you need to press that on your soul. And that will give you the experimental confidence that you need to know that your prayers will indeed be heard. So not only should we take encouragement in prayer from God's universal sovereignty, but we also should be encouraged in prayer by his unlimited ability. His unlimited ability. Look at the text again. Jesus says, For thine is the kingdom, and then what? And the power. And the power. Here Christ sets forth one of the attributes of God, is his power, which is his unrestricted ability to perform all that is in accordance with his own nature and his own will. And the reason he places this before us, you see, is not just so that we would be amazed with it, and we ought to be, but it's for our own edification, so that our prayers would have a firm foundation to rest upon the strong arm of Jehovah God. For the scriptures are filled with declarations of his infinite power. We could be here all evening looking at this, but let's look at a couple. God declared to Abraham in Genesis 17, what did he say? I am Almighty God. The first words out of his mouth, I am Almighty God. Jeremiah says by the Spirit in chapter 32, Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power with an outstretched arm, and there is nothing that is too hard for thee. Indeed, it was this truth that Christ himself appealed to as he poured out his prayer to the Father with sweating tears of blood, as it were. He cried, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee, which gave him the confidence in his human nature. This is Christ in his human nature, being fully God, but yet fully human. It gave him the confidence that he needed to make his petition in full submission to the will of the Father. He clings unto that truth with all of his might. Father, thou can do all things. All things are possible unto thee. And so, therefore, God's omnipotence has a direct correlation to our confidence in prayer. So not only are we to pray, like I said, to praise and extol the Lord for it, but we must rest upon it for our souls in the fact that he possesses, by virtue of his very own nature, in his being, the capability to do that which we ask of him. He is the mighty God of Jacob. Moreover, the God, that mighty God of Jacob, is the one who stretched out the heavens like a tent. It's the same God who brought back Christ from the grave. He has proved himself to be fully capable of doing those things that even the strongest men in this world could not do. And so Paul, who understands the surpassing greatness of God's power, could entrust the Ephesians to him with these words. He says, "Now unto him that is able to do," what? "Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That power is the same that works inside of you. And oh, what a comfort this should bring to your weary souls in prayer. That the one to whom you pray is infinitely capable to do that which you can't even think about. That the things that are impossible in your own mind. Take a hold of that. Be conscious of that fact when you pray. Friends, God is not like a man who is limited. "To whom shall you liken me? Who is my equal?" saith the Holy One. We forget that. And we must not. And it's important. That's why the Lord has, in teaching his disciples how to pray, includes this important part of the Lord's Prayer. So next time you're tempted to doubt the power of God to accomplish your petitions, you need to remind yourself that there is no one who can stay the hand of Jehovah. There's nothing that can stop him from accomplishing his will. Now let me just say this. That does not mean that God is obligated to answer your prayers according to your own will. If it was a good thing for that you asked. We ask for good things, but God doesn't always answer yes to those. Rather, it means this, that the Father, in his infinite wisdom, has determined to do something better that will ascribe more, will ascribe greater glory to his name. So it has nothing to do with his divine power when he says no to you as a believer. Because if the Lord of hosts has purposed it, who shall disannul it? Isaiah 14. The 27th verse. So then, congregation, our confidence as we pray must rest upon God's omnipotence, or else we shall waver in doubt like a wave that's tossed to and fro by every little thing that comes our way. Without omnipotence, we would have no anchor. We're like a ship when we pray. We'd have no anchor to cast ourselves. We would just be absolutely bombarded by the waves. The Scottish Puritan Samuel Rutherford once said, "My faith has no bed to sleep upon, but omnipotence." And oh, how right he is, because he understands what Jesus is trying to say here in prayer. So brothers and sisters, pray in faith, knowing that your prayers are heard by the one who is fully able to bring them to pass. For thine is the power. It's not yours. It's his power. The power in prayer is not in yourself. It's in God. And we forget that, being Americans who are always taught me, me, me. But the power in prayer is God. So thus far, we've looked at God's universal sovereignty. We've just looked at his unlimited ability and how they are to bring confidence to our hearts. But there's one more attribute that of his that our Savior directs us to, and that's his unrivaled excellency. His unrivaled excellency. Look at the text again. For we read, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power," and what? "And the glory." And the glory. God alone is to receive glory from all of his creation, as he is very zealous for his own glory. Isaiah 48:11 makes this point abundantly clear. "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." So since God is so zealous for the glory that is due his name, not only are we commanded to glorify him, as we see all throughout the Bible, but Christ especially here wants his disciples to find comfort for their souls as they pray with hearts and eyes thirsting for the unparalleled excellency, for God's unparalleled excellency, for his incomprehensible weightiness. That's what glory means. It's heavy. There's something to it. It's a weightiness that God has that we do not have as creatures. And just as Christ has taught us to employ arguments to our own souls to gain confidence in prayer, because when we pray, we're wrestling with God. Just we see that in the Psalms over and over again. So we employ arguments to gain confidence in prayer from his kingdom and from his power. The same is true then for his glory, which is to be our chief purpose in prayer, the glory of God. Herein lies the confidence that Christ is setting forth, and it's this, that God has joined, listen to this, that God has joined together with his glory and our good in an inseparable bond. You can't break them. Where you find God's glory, you shall also find the good of his people. They are two friends that always are walking down the same road. Paul makes this point very clear in Romans 8:28. It says, all things work together for good for those who love him and walk according to his and are called according to his purpose. And since there is nothing that is more important to God than the promotion of the glory of his name, he will therefore be very tender of it. Which means that we can plead then with our Father to do those things which he has said bring him that glory and honor. He's very tender of it. He's zealous for it. So therefore, if we entreat him with his glory, that will help us in our confidence, in our faith and prayer. And we pray for the things that bring him glory. We can know that those same things, we can know without a shadow of a doubt that those things will be most beneficial to us in both our body and in our soul. And we often don't think like that. We think that if something bad is happening to us, then it's not for God's glory. I think that's just part of the fall that has come upon all of us. But instead, we must pray like one pastor. One pastor said, if your Lord calls you to suffering, do not be dismayed, for he will provide a deeper portion of Christ in your suffering. So even suffering, when we're praying, if we're praying and the Lord brings suffering to us or doesn't give us exactly what we want, the Lord has a purpose in that, and it's often to give us a greater portion of Christ that we would not get when everything is well. So we must pray like this. We must pray, Lord, advance your kingdom, provide for our needs, forgive us of our sins, and protect us from the evil one, because you ultimately are glorified by them. So for your sake, Father, not for my sake, but it is for my sake because it's for my good, and we will in turn rejoice in you doing that for us, for forgiving us our sins, for advancing your kingdom, because we want to glorify you and be satisfied in you and all the blessings that you bestow on us in doing them. We need to argue with ourselves and plead the glory of God. So that's how we must pray, pleading for God's glory as the ultimate end, which we will always without fail find to be what's best for us. May not be in the moment, we'll think it's the worst thing that's ever happening, but it's not. God always does what's best for us. We need to be reminded of that. Christ says that, and just think about this. Christ in Matthew 6, I think in the eighth verse, he says he knows what's best for us. He knows what we need even before we ask for it. So allow that to help your confidence. Actually, this way of praying, if you think about it, pleading for God's glory is what we find all throughout the scriptures, of the old, especially in the Old Testament. The saints of old prayed in that exact same way. Jeremiah, for instance, prayed in this manner. He said, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, forgive us. Why? What's his reason? For thy name's sake. For thy name's sake. And you see that in Daniel chapter 9. You'll see that the prophets are constant as they're praying on behalf of their people. Lord, forgive us our sins. Because we're miserable? Yes, absolutely. But first and foremost, for your name's sake. That is the model that Christ has provided for us so that we might be assured in our own hearts that God will hear our prayers. And we know that we can know for certain that he will attend to them in a way that will most glorify him. We can know that. And from Scripture, we know that whatever that ends up being, it will be for our greatest good, just as we've said. And that means suffering. For what does the psalmist say? In Psalm 119, he says, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. Why would he say that? And this is what his answer. That I might learn thy statutes. We learn God's statutes when we're afflicted. And so even when we're afflicted in our prayers, we seem like God's not answering. There might be a purpose in that. And we see that clearly there is in the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, God's glory must be our greatest desire in this life because it's the only thing that can bring true and lasting satisfaction to our hearts. So then our prayers must reflect that goal if we seek to be satisfied in Him alone. For when we pray with our hearts fixed on the glory of God with laser focus, we can rest knowing that all of our prayers will be heard because He has a special regard for His own glory. And no matter what He chooses to do in response, this one thing is sure, that it will be in the accordance with the edification of His people. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken that, and it's certainly true. Therefore, you and I have every reason to come before His throne of grace and beg for those things that bring Him glory. And when we do that, we will find that our faith in God to do those things will increase exponentially, and we will enjoy Him all the more in this life. So as we bring our time this evening to a close in God's Word, we've seen how our Lord wants us to derive encouragement in prayer, which can only be found in God alone. All these attributes are in God. That He alone has universal sovereignty, that He has unlimited ability, and He has an unrivaled excellency. And each of these three attributes are to be called upon as we pray for our own comfort because our faith is weak. Our flesh is weak, but what it says, the Spirit is willing. So Christ said as He was getting ready to go to Calvary, even though all of us here readily affirm these attributes of God, if I asked you, do you believe in the power of God? Absolutely. We do not always press them upon our hearts to receive the encouragement that we need from them, that God has intended them to have. See, they're not these esoteric ivory tower attributes that only a seminary student, you know, studies. These things are for God's people to help them in time of need and in their prayer lives. We're to cast ourselves upon these attributes of God. And it's particularly important because Jesus singles out these three. There's many other attributes, but these three are particularly noted by the Holy Spirit. So let us all, therefore, all recall these things to mind. The next time you're in that situation where you feel like the Lord is just not hearing your prayer, or you've sinned so many times, or you just keep falling into that pet sin of yours, these are the attributes you need to recall. You need to ask for the Lord to forgive your sin for His name's sake, and so on, and call to His ability that He can forgive you of your sins, that He can still use you in this life to advance His kingdom, because it's His kingdom. So next time we're doubted when our prayers feel like they're, or when they feel like they're just formality, or just like a robot, or when they feel cold or dry, these are the attributes you need to meditate upon. Prayer is not just rambling. It's meditation. It's focused, and we need to be conscious of what we're praying about. So preach these truths, these attributes that we see here to your own souls. Find them in the Scriptures. There's so many passages that you can look up on each of these things, and pray them back to God, and that He will rule, for instance, or that He will exercise His power, that He will glorify His own name, and He will do so forever. The last word before the amen is forever. All these things are not going away. His kingdom, His power, and His glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You as Your children crying, Abba, Father. We thank You for the Spirit that prays even for us when we do not have words to say. And Lord, we've been instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ tonight to pray in this way, to argue with our own souls, to pray for Your kingdom, to acknowledge that You rule over all that there is and all that we see and all that we do not see, that You are indeed capable to do all things. You've said in Your word that there is nothing that is impossible for You, and You always do what's according to Your nature and will and Your glory. Lord, You're very tender. You care very much about Your glory. And so, God, as I pray that this week and in our wrestling with You in prayer, that we would recall these to mind, that we meditate on these amazing truths that You have given to us as Your people. And Lord, may that give us the confidence that we need to pray, to be satisfied in You alone, to glorify You and to enjoy You in this life as we make our way to heaven through justification, sanctification, and glorification, the whole salvation process. We thank you that you've ministered your word to us tonight, and we pray that you would write it upon our hearts so that we can glorify you and that we can walk in your ways. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.